Let's turn once more in the Bible, this time to 1 Kings at chapter 12. You can find 1 Kings 12 on page 293. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 24. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Just a mention of what comes right before this chapter. Before this chapter, King Solomon has died after reigning Israel for 40 years. Now we see what happens next. His son's name is Rehoboam. So we begin reading at chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem. Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Judah, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And then Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel, your father, made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood with Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people, who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people, who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So, Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day. As the king said, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people harshly. And forsaking the counsel that the old man had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So, the king did not listen to the people. For it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David. So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again, according to the word of the Lord. Now, as you know, I go straight through a biblical book. So I don't pick a particular text for a particular Sunday. You know that last week was chapter 11, and the week before that was chapter 10, and so on. But, of course, I couldn't help but notice an interesting parallel. As a nation, we are considering whether to continue the current government or whether to transfer power to a new government. And this chapter is about a botched transfer of power from one to the next, and therefore a transfer to someone else entirely. It's a nation we're thinking about, we the people and our power to make presidents and senators and congressmen. This chapter is about the people and their power to make or not make kings. And so we have counsel here for Wednesday morning. Should your nation appear to you ruined by political leaders, what should you do? Should you despair or emigrate? But you know, even if we didn't have an election in 2 days, this chapter still has powerful lessons. Lessons for us people. What do we look for? And whom do we trust? What are we looking for? And for the leaders, what should leaders say? How should leaders speak? I dare say, on Wednesday morning, some of you may be inclined to say, oh, but that chapter wasn't as bad as what's happening in our country. But actually, no, I don't think so. Whoever wins, I don't think it's going to be as bad for our country as this was for Israel. Because as we turn to this chapter, we should understand that this is, you could say, a tremendous tragedy. God had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to make his descendants into a mighty nation and give them this land. And it had happened, but it wasn't easy. As he told Abraham, his descendants multiplied in a different place and became slaves. And that happened when the 10 older brothers sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and God raised him up. And then he brought the older brothers down seeking food in the famine, and they lived in Egypt, and they became a very numerous people, and they got enslaved. And so you know God sent them Moses. You know God also hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And God struck Egypt with plagues, and finally the people came out. And after Mount Sinai, where they learned how to serve the Lord, God brought them to the edge of the promised land. But they didn't go right in. They sent 12 spies in, and 10 of the spies came back and said, it's a great land, but we can't conquer it. And so the people listened to the 10 spies and said, oh, woe is us. Why did God bring us out to die? God said, all right, this generation will die in the wilderness, not to the Canaanites. And your children, the one you think that who will be enslaved, they're going to take the land. And 40 years later, the children grew up and took the promised land. And they were led by Joshua, who was one of those good spies, one of the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb. They were the only ones that generation who entered the promised land, who led the people in taking it. And when Joshua was about to die, he gathered Israel to Shechem, the place in the chapter. Joshua gathered the people to Shechem, and he said, are you going to serve the Lord? Your ancestors served pagan gods in Mesopotamia, and then we served pagan gods in Egypt. The Lord brought us here. Are you going to serve the Lord? And that's where you have that famous line, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, yes, we will serve the Lord. And they make a covenant there at Shechem, a covenant of renewing their vows and their loyalty to the Lord. And they also buried Joseph's bones there at Shechem. And that sort of completes the whole Exodus. Joseph was the first one to get sent out of the land. He goes down to Egypt first. And then you can say the Exodus ends when, according to what he made them say that they would do, they bring back his bones 400 years later and they bury him at Shechem. So at Shechem, you could say the Exodus is over. We're in the land. We've covenanted with the Lord. Joseph is buried here. Here we are. Now Joshua dies and the people forsake the Lord. And you get into the Judges where the people worship idols and God lets them be defeated. They cry out to the Lord. He gives them a judge. And one of those judges named Gideon was so popular, the people said, be our king. And he said, no, but then he started acting like one. He had sons all over the place. And one of his sons was in Shechem. And so when Gideon died, the son in Shechem, Abimelech, said, make me king. And so they did. And things got real ugly real fast. It's one of those ugly chapters of Judges. But Israel's first experience with kingship was there in Shechem, an unpleasant experience. Now, the reason I'm going through this detail is that Shechem's an interesting place. It's where they renewed the covenant with the Lord, the time of Joshua. It's where Joseph was buried. It's where they had their first experience with kingship. And so then what had happened in the previous 120 years here is that God had finally given them a king that they wanted, King Saul. And Saul ruled for 40 years, and then God gave the kingdom to David, and he ruled for 40 years and conquered all their enemies, and they had peace. And then Solomon ruled for 40 years. And by the way, when the Bible keeps saying 40, it's approximately 40. All right? It's a generation. All right? So Solomon rules for 40 years, and they have peace, and they have a temple. And then we read this. Notice the tragedy here. They have 1,000 years of God bringing this childless couple up to the point where it's a mighty nation, bringing this stranger in a tent up to owning the land and building houses and cities and temples. 1,000 years of God fulfilling this plan to build a great nation with His blessing evident. Solomon's the high point, you could say, of redemptive history in the Old Testament in some ways. It was probably the best time to be an Israelite. It would have been the first 20 years of Solomon's reign. And now you have this. You have this judgment because of the altars to the foreign gods. And so you'd say, politically, socially, it's a tragedy. How is Israel going to endure once it's split up? It's not a big place. How can they make it torn into? But you might also say, theologically, what's going on with God's plan? God gave this plan. He's been working it out. Everything's been going great. And now is the plan over? Are the promises to Abraham fulfilled now? We're all done? Now that Solomon has fallen into idolatry. Well, this tremendous tragedy that we have in chapter 12, it's caused by inexcusable idiocy. Because Rehoboam should have known that Israel often rejected God's chosen leader. That goes all the way back to Joseph. Joseph had 10 older brothers, but he was the son of the favored wife. And so his father loved him best, and his brothers knew it. And then God gave Joseph a dream, where they're all binding up the wheat or the hay or something out in the field. And in his dream, Joseph's sheaf stands up, and all the other sheaves of his brothers bow down to his sheaf. Of course, he tells his brothers this, and they hate him for it. And he has another dream where he has a star, and his brothers have a star, and all the other stars and the sun and the moon come bowing down to his star. And his father says, "Well, come on." But God made it happen. God made his brothers come bowing down to him. You see this in Moses. God raised up Moses in a special way to lead Israel. And the first time he tries to lead Israel, the man says, "Who made you a ruler or a judge over us?" And when he first went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made their burden heavier, what they say? They said, "The Lord judge between you and us, Moses. You've made our situation worse." And out in the wilderness, again and again, they rebelled against God's chosen leader, Moses. Or even with David. You know, David kept his hands off of King Saul. He wouldn't let his men hurt King Saul. But when Saul died, all of Israel didn't come to him right away. There's a civil war. The northern 10 tribes go with Saul's son. Only after a while did they say, "We need David to be our king." And once David is king, he had a hard time. His son Absalom rebelled against him, starting in the tribe of Judah. And then when he's coming back, he reaches out to Judah and says, "Judah, I'm from your tribe. Shouldn't you be bringing me back?" And so Judah brings him back. And the other 10 tribes say, "Well, what's going on here? Why is that tribe first in David's love?" And a man named Sheba blows a trumpet and says, "Israel, what portion do we have in the house of David? To your tents, O Israel." So it was clear. Israel often rejected God's chosen leader. And this trend doesn't stop here. And so Rehoboam should have known. This is a dangerous situation. I'm the next leader. But Israel likes to reject its leaders. And he should have also noticed, in a dangerous situation, that Jeroboam had been told by a prophet that he'd be the king, and some of the tribes are calling him to be there. If you're alert, you should know these things. You should know it's a dangerous situation. And you'll notice also, all of Israel goes to Shechem. That's weird. They did not go to the capital city of Jerusalem to make him king in Jerusalem. They go to Shechem. It's kind of as if, let us suppose that Mitt Romney wins. It would be as if all of the 50 states say to Mitt Romney, "We will see you in Philadelphia for your inauguration. We will not see you in Washington, D.C., the capital. No, we will see you in Philadelphia." Now, what would be the point of that? The point would be to say, in Philadelphia, where we wrote a constitution of limited government, that would be the point. We don't want to go into your capital city, the place of power and privilege and and oppression. We want to meet you in the place of limited government. That's kind of what Israel's doing. When they don't go to Jerusalem to make him king, they say, you come out up here to us. Come to the center of the country. Come to Shechem, where we renewed the covenant before the Lord. So it's obviously a dangerous situation. And so they come to him, and they say, your father made our yoke heavy. Now lighten the hard service of your father, and we'll serve you. I've got to explain that to the kids. Again, the word is yoke, Y-O-K-E. It is not an egg yolk, Y-O-L-K. An egg, this is a yoke. It's what an ox would wear and pull the plow through the ground. And this becomes a powerful metaphor for any burden that gets put on you. In fact, in the Greek language, my parents like to speak Greek to each other so that we don't know what they're saying. And so I would often hear, Sizigimu, whatever it is in Greek. Sizigimu. What is this Sizigimu? That means my yoke fellow. What do you mean my yoke fellow? Well, it means my spouse. It's a Greek idiom for your spouse is your yoke fellow, as in the other ox that's pulling the yoke together. Which is pretty cool, actually. Okay, what is getting married like? It's getting somebody else to share the yoke as you pull the plow of life along together. All right, so, Sizigemu, sometimes just shortened up to Sizige. Sizige, I still know what you're saying. Sizigemu. So they're saying, yeah, we have a yoke too. As Solomon put it on us, and it's a heavy yoke. Too many taxes. Too much mandatory drafted work days. Too much forced labor to build your palaces and build all these cities, and not just the temple, all this extensive building, and to serve you. It's too much the way Prophet the Samuel said it would be, that our king would take our money. He'd take our lands to give it to his servants. He'd take our sons. He'd take our daughters. And now we see what God was talking about. So we're going to take this chance, Rehoboam, and press you to return to the older, less centralized way, the way of smaller government and a lighter burden. Now, if you go back and look at what Samuel told them would happen 120 years before, you notice Samuel had told them that this was going to be their experience. You want a king, but you're not going to like it. And they said, no, give us a king so we can be like everybody else. So now here it is. They have a king. It's taken a while, but it got to just where Samuel said it would be. They're not happy about it. The lesson for you is, you often have a choice in life. You can learn if God knows what he's talking about by ignoring him and then ending up in a mess and realizing that, yeah, he was right. This is no fun. Or you can learn by trusting God from the get-go and doing what he says beforehand. You don't have to learn by experience. You can learn by the Word of God. Learning by experience is usually painful, as they found it. Your father made our yoke heavy. And by the way, better to learn that way than not to learn at all. So if your yoke is heavy, if your experience is bitter, well, then learn. But you could often, in some cases, learn by reading the Word of God and being wise and not plunging ahead into something where God's Word tells you, don't go that way. You don't want that king. And by the way, was Solomon so bad? They don't exactly say. The author of Kings doesn't take a side on whether Solomon was that bad. He says, they did have peace and prosperity, but you get some hints that but the weight was pretty heavy. And that kind of is a reminder to all of us. You can always have something to complain about. They did have 40 years of peace with Solomon. That's a pretty good deal. They did have a fair amount of prosperity with Solomon. That's a pretty good deal. But the taxes were pretty high, and the labor requirements were pretty high. You can always have something to complain about. Careful. So there we have, as we now look at this tremendous tragedy, we look at the idiocy that caused it. You'll notice, interestingly, what a good start the would-be king Rehoboam makes. He says, come to me again the third day. He wasn't expecting this. He expected them to just come up, make him king, da-da. Instead, they come up and say, you make our service light. He says, come to me again the third day. If you can create some space to think about big decisions, that's a really good idea. You shouldn't be so afraid of others that you think that you can't say, give me time to think about it. You shouldn't be so contemptuous of your yoke fellow that you make a big life decision without taking some time to talk to your yoke fellow, that is, to the other ox pulling the plow next to you. I mean your wife or your husband. And you shouldn't be so proud to think that in a big life decision, in a split second, you can think of all the ramifications, weigh them all out, and decide on what course of action to take. That's foolishness. So if you have even a medium-sized decision, you should practice saying, I'll let you know tomorrow. I'll let you know tomorrow. Let me talk it over. I'll get back to you in 2 days. Now, caution is you still have to make the decision. Sometimes people say, I'll tell you tomorrow, because they want to procrastinate and never decide. Rehoboam had to decide. Come to me in 3 days. If people are coming back in 3 days, he does have to say something. And that is also a good discipline. Make the decisions. It takes some time to do it. So what does he do? He does another good thing. He takes counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon and his father. These are the old men that the Queen of Sheba had said were blessed. The Queen of Sheba had said, how blessed are your men who stand before you and hear your wisdom. Well, that's the old men now. It's not the young men. They're the ones who could remember when Solomon became king and can remember that even that was dicey. His older brother tried to do a coup d'etat. I don't mean Absalom, I mean Adonijah. Tough to become a king. They may have been old enough to remember Absalom and how Absalom almost won. And they'd lived among Israel. They knew who they were dealing with. So the old men say this. They give a riff on service. So that if you will be a servant to this people and serve them with gentle words, they'll be your servants forever. You'll notice what the old men don't say. The old men don't say you're going to have to cut taxes in half. The old men don't say you're going to have to cut the labor requirement down to nothing. They don't say you're going to have to turn your palace into a museum. Nothing. All they say is you have to give them gentle words. Serve them for an hour. All they say is you really have to have some good rhetoric right now. If you're humble for 1 hour, they'll serve you for 40 years. Now, who wouldn't take that deal? Talk softly for 1 hour, and you get what you want for 40 years. Who wouldn't take that deal? Well, someone who's so proud that he hates the notion that he needs to serve at all, even if it's only lip service for an hour. Someone who doesn't believe that he needs to take a deal. Someone who doesn't believe that there is any possibility that things could go wrong. That's who wouldn't take the deal. And that's Rehoboam. Rehoboam, having made two good moves, now makes a bad move. He goes to the young men. Now, why is he going to the young men? They have less experience. You know, today is also daylight savings time ended, as you know, because you're here. And, well, could have gotten here early. I don't know. All right. And on daylight savings time, I know that I have come in and I have taken off my watch that I can't figure out how to change. And I've handed it to a young person and I said, would you make my watch correct? And James has fixed, not this James, James Allman has fixed my watch and made it correct. You know, there are times to ask the young people to do something for you. But those big life decisions, they don't come along very often. And because they don't come along very often, you don't get experience with them very fast. And you don't really know what you're doing with the major life decisions until you get old, because they come so rarely. Rehoboam goes to the young men who don't have the experience, and what's more, they grew up with him. Now, if you grew up with a crown prince, where did you grow up? You grew up in the palace or next to the palace. These are the young men who grew up in the capital city, and so they don't know the country as a whole. That's a problem for our country. Our ruling class actually does come from across the whole country, but at age 18, they all go off to elite universities where they live in a little bubble. I know, because I went to one of these schools. And they stay in that bubble, and then they go to graduate school in that bubble, and then they go to Washington, D.C., and they stay in the bubble of like-minded doers and shakers. Our influential young people in D.C., and there are some influential younger people, they're only one step better than Rehoboam's young men. But you notice also, these are Rehoboam's young men who grew up with him and stood before him. That meant that they had to rely on him. The old men had been made by Solomon. The old men were as high as they were going to get. Solomon had made one Secretary of State and one Secretary of Defense and one the Attorney General, and they had their high positions, and they weren't looking to get any higher up. They couldn't. Solomon had made them. They're in a position to just to tell them the truth. The young men wanted to become the Secretary of State, and so they knew they had to flatter the king. They wanted to get higher. They had to please the king. And so Rehoboam guides them in their advice. This is very interesting. If you look at it, with the old man, he says, how do you advise me to answer this people? It's a short question. How do you advise me? With the young man, he says, how shall we answer this people who said to me, your father's yoke is too heavy? First, he changes the pronoun. He makes it a we instead of a me. And secondly, he guides them. He shows them that he's irritated by spelling out those people who said to me, your father made our yoke heavy. Any alert flatterer could see, what's the boss want? What's he want to hear? Well, he's rejected the soft answer. Therefore, he wants a harsh answer. He's irritated. He's mad. He wants a strong answer. So they gave him what he wanted. Thus you shall say, my little one, finger's not in there, that's interpretive, my little one is thicker than my father's waist. Which, whatever it means, is a crude way of saying, I am so much stronger than my father. And so, all right, well, what are you going to do with your strength? Well, I'll tell you, if he laid a heavy yoke on you, I'll make it heavier. He beat you with a whip, I'll beat you with scorpions. That's what they say to him. All the young men, that's what you should say. And Rehoboam says, yeah, that's such a great answer. That'll show them who's boss. That'll show them that I'm an absolute monarch, king by the will of God. I don't listen to polls or election results. When the country says turn right, I'm going to turn left. So the people come back on the third day. Notice the people do what he says. Come back the third day. They come back the third day. They're cooperating so far. They also keep their options open. Here's Jeroboam. Their options are totally open while they are doing what the king said. And Rehoboam uses the crude offensive language of the young men as if he were already and securely king and not there for them to make him king. In other words, he gives them the finger and then says, you can make me king now. They say, no thanks. They say what Sheba had said 50 years before. What portion do we have in David? That was the royal house started with King David. Go to your tents, Israel. And then Rehoboam makes one more stupid mistake. He sends the man who had made the Canaanites slaves. Adoniram was over the forced labor. He's over the Canaanites who had it worse than the Israelites under Solomon. Because Solomon was always careful. He had the slaves and then the Israelites were his servants. He sends the guy who had been making the Canaanites slaves, he sends them to the Israelites. It's his way of saying, watch me beat you with scorpions. And the people say, we have them outnumbered. And they stone him to death. And finally, Rehoboam figures out that things can go wrong in this world. When Adoniram gets stoned, then it gets to Rehoboam's head that he realizes, you know, I might have a problem here. And that's when he takes off. Only then he still finds out that he's not really in charge. He gets to the one tribe where he has a heavy presence, his tribe. They're still loyal. He raises an army. He's going to have the smaller part of the country make the bigger part of the country obey him by force. And God sends a prophet to send everybody home. Now, how could Solomon's son, the wisest man ever, how could Solomon's son have been so stupid? Well, it was brought about by the Lord. So he would fulfill his word. The prophet said, the Lord says, go home because this thing is from me. And that's a powerful thing to understand, that God will fulfill his word. God's will is stronger than our will and stronger than our habits and stronger than our traditions. And God will use the folly and evil of men to carry out his good design. Which means that we have this difficult but important teaching that God ordains evil without being guilty of the evil. That's true of Jesus' crucifixion. Acts 2:23. Jesus, delivered up by the definite plan of God, you crucified by the hands of lawless men. In other words, God definitely planned for Jesus to be crucified and killed. But the people who did it are still lawless and wicked. Now, why are they wicked if they're doing God's plan? Well, they're not doing it to honor God. They're doing it in defiance of God. They aim for an unjust murder. They're not trying to do God's will. So they are doing evil, and they will be judged for their evil. And yet God's plan is worked out. We have that in Job. God gave Satan permission, not just to torture Job. You got to understand, it wasn't just that Job was hurting. Job's flocks got killed. His servants got killed. His children got killed. And all this evil comes from Satan's heart. And God overrules, and he's using Satan to refine Job, to correct his friends, and to correct all of us who might have the same theology as Job's friends. And so we have the same kind of thing here. Rehoboam is an idiot. We should learn from his foolishness. He's responsible for it. But at the same time, God is fulfilling his word from the previous chapter. And when you remember that Rehoboam is Solomon's son, it gives a special personal punch to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You read Proverbs 1-9. My son, get wisdom. My son, get wisdom. That's kind of powerful. But when you realize that Solomon is the one speaking and his son is Rehoboam, it makes it a lot more poignant. My son, get wisdom, because you're going to need it, and I don't see any of it in you. My son, get wisdom. It's not inevitable that children follow in the footsteps of wise parents. And then Proverbs 10-31. My son, listen to rebukes. Listen to advice. Gray hair is the splendor of old people. Because Rehoboam's problem wasn't that nobody gave him good advice, it was that he wouldn't listen to good advice. Problem was you couldn't tell him anything, which we have to be careful about. We have to be careful that we're not the man that no one can tell you anything. If you constantly think that you're surrounded by idiots, don't forget the one in the mirror. Don't forget that one. A wise man listens to rebuke. It gives a special punch to Ecclesiastes. I hated my toil, said Solomon. I hated all my building because I have to leave it to the one who comes after me. And who knows if he's going to be wise or a fool. Sounds like he had grave misgivings as he wrote the book. Now, as I said, there's an interesting parallel between Israel's transfer of power in 930 or so B.C. and in our upcoming election in 2 days. But where is the spiritual use of this passage for us today? Well, as we look at the kingdom lost because of folly, and as we look at the war, because it goes on to say there was war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam all their days, which was not good for the people who had to carry it out. As we look at this loss of security and peace, we can see that we need to get wisdom and peace. Let us seek and get wisdom and peace. Solomon told his son to get that. The son didn't listen. But we have the books. Let's get wisdom and peace. I'm going to put the points from less important to more important. Still important, although not as important. Seek wisdom, not reinforcement. Rehoboam asked for advice, but he only listened to the advice that reinforced what he already wanted to hear. And it's so easy to do the same. It's so easy to go through the motions of getting advice, but the fact is you already know what you're going to do, and you're going to do it anyway. You've just gone through the motions to sort of ease your conscience, maybe to look good. It's foolish. Solomon says a wise man hears counsel. A wise man hears rebukes. A fool, you can't tell him anything. And if people never tell you anything about what you're doing, it's a bad sign. They may have given up on you. I'm not going to tell him anything. I could, but what's the point? He won't listen. Secondly, you need to seek wisdom from older people. Now, as we know, we can't simply say find the oldest person around. There is such a thing as Alzheimer's and senility. There's also the fact that sometimes what you might call good people get set in their ways and start to slide backwards. A lot of the kings of Judah, he was a good king, but when he was old, it happens a lot. And finally, of course, if someone has always been foolish, getting old doesn't always help that. There is a saying, there's no fool like an old fool. So we need to find wise older people. And how do you find a wise older person? Well, first you start with the older part. That's easy. And then you have to work on the wise part. You watch how they conduct themselves. You watch the outcomes of the decisions that they've made. You might look at their children and see how they're doing. You look at how other people regard them. And especially with those important life decisions that come along rarely, you need older people. I've twice in Synod served on a judicial committee. It was the same issue that came back twice. Came back twice because the first time I was on the committee, it was the youngest judicial committee I'd ever seen. I wasn't the oldest, but I wasn't the youngest. It was 5 relatively, in Synod terms, young guys, and we didn't get anywhere. And so the next time the issue was still there, and this time Synod appointed an old committee and threw me on as the bridge from the previous committee. So I could tell them what we'd tried to do the year before. And the old guys, well, lo and behold, I sat there and watched, and what the committee said was approved by Synod. The issue was as much as it could be resolved. Yeah, those big things, thank God, they don't come. Those problems don't come along very often. So only the old people have dealt with it several times. Young men are always beginners. So having found wise older people, you need to listen to them. Rehoboam found them, and he asked them, but he ignored them. You got to find them, ask them, and listen to them. Now, thirdly, you can seek wisdom also from God's word. What the chapter makes clear is you had a bunch of people who thought they were in control, especially Rehoboam, and they weren't. Rehoboam thought he was in control. He wasn't. The wise old men may have thought they were in control. Well, this could be dicey, but we'll hold his hand and we'll get him through it. No? The young men obviously thought they were in control. Now, you can say whatever you want and it won't matter. Well, they were wrong. The people may have thought they were in control, but only for a little while. Jeroboam doesn't get anywhere if Rehoboam isn't a fool. No, God is in control. God had said what would happen. He'd spoken through the prophets, and then he carried it out. And that's what the Bible is. It's God explaining through the prophets before he acts. And then we can look at it from after he's acted, in most cases, what he said, how it happened. And then we can look at what God says and explains to us what we're like and what he's like, and what salvation is, and how to live in this world that he made. Seek wisdom, not reinforcement. Seek wisdom from wise older people. Seek wisdom from God's word. Now let's turn to peace. Since God reigns, even through evil and folly, we ought to practice peace in our souls. That should give you special comfort after a hurricane and going into and through an election. Because God is in control, even through evil and folly, let us practice peace. Calvin says, if we didn't know God was in control, life would be unbearable. But since God is in control, let us be thankful when things go well. That's the first thing to practice. Because God is in control, let us be thankful when things go well. Even this week, especially this week, you should be able to think of things that went well and be thankful for those things. Secondly, practice peace. Since God is in control, be patient when things go badly. Be patient when things go badly. You have no power. This is not a random act. God has some purpose for you. And why your block is still dark when the next block is on. Why your kids are still home when the other kids in the other districts are back at school. Because God has some purpose for this. Perhaps you should stop being addicted to watching the TV. Perhaps you need to spend more time with your kids. Perhaps you need to go help your neighbors. God has some purpose in this thing. Since God is in control, let us be thankful when things go well. Let us be patient when things go badly. And the big one is, let us not be anxious about tomorrow. That's Jesus' clear teaching. I could say that's his commandment. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Now, you can't misuse that. It doesn't mean be foolish. Rehoboam here, he should have thought about tomorrow. In that, if I say this today, what will happen immediately, and what will happen tomorrow. So you don't get a pass on thinking. Jesus also said, don't you count your money before you build a tower, so you know if you can finish the tower. So you have to plan ahead. But you walk in a wise way, you pray about what you can't control, and then you leave it in God's hands and you're not anxious about it. This is what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever wins on Tuesday, God is still reigning on Wednesday. Let me be more specific. Whoever wins on Tuesday, the Lord Jesus Christ is still reigning on Wednesday. And so even if God's purpose is to see this country become much weaker, which would be a hardship for all of us Americans, even so, God is still reigning. We know this because we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Which leads us to the last point, to make peace through Christ, the wisdom of God. I just began quoting Romans 8:28. You got to get the whole verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. It's not a period. We're not done yet. For those who love him. For those who are the called according to his purpose. And so if we want this wisdom and peace, we should do the wise thing and seek peace with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves, if we love Jesus, Because we're told very clearly that if we love the Son, then we love the Father. And if we have the Son, then we have the Father. But if we don't have the Son, then we don't have the Father, because the Father sent the Son to be our mediator. You cannot love God the Father while ignoring His Son, Jesus Christ. For the Father sent the Son to die for you. So believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you might be saying, how'd you get Jesus out of this passage? You preach the whole message about wisdom, and you end up with Jesus. How do you get Jesus out of the passage, really? And I say, well, actually, that's easy. Jesus himself echoes the passage. Jesus himself takes a key thing in this passage, and he echoes it in order to turn it around. So it's completely legitimate to see Jesus at the end of this chapter. Not as being foreshadowed in a positive way, but as to be the positive answer against this negative backdrop. You see, Rehoboam says to them, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will make your yoke heavier. And they say, what are we getting from God's chosen king, David? We're getting a heavier yoke. What are we getting? God gave us this king. We wanted a king for peace sake, and we had peace, but we've lost it. What portion do we have in David? But Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and so you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you put yourself in the Israelites' shoes in this passage, it's a really awful passage. Here is the king saying, you think it's bad now? Well, you see what I do to you. What a horrible thing to hear. But David's true descendant isn't Rehoboam. His true descendant is a different biological descendant. It's Jesus Christ, who says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and you'll find rest for your souls. And if you don't know, Christians, how Jesus' yoke is easy, then you better check the straps and look and see if you or somebody else has added to it, because his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. And if it doesn't feel that way to you, check the wagon. Check the plow. Because something else is on there that Jesus didn't put on there. In the wake of the hurricane, and in the path of the election, seek wisdom and peace. Seek wisdom by listening to advice. Not to those who just reinforce your opinion. Seek wisdom from those who have it, from wise older people and from the Word of God. Seek wisdom from the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and rest in God's control over all things, even over foolish kings and rebellious people. Rest in His control if you have made peace with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, whose yoke is light. Because even the best king or president eventually disappoints many. Even the best king or president may put a heavy yoke upon you. Only Jesus Christ is in perfect control of both Himself and of the world. So when the foolishness of kings and the rebelliousness of people seems to ruin the world, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such a king as our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed king. And so we come before you in his name, thanking you for his service, that he made himself a servant to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you served us, not only by walking in our shoes, but by suffering the cursed death of the cross for our sake, so that we, through you, might become children of God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your service to us continues, that you ever intercede for us, and that you reign over all earth. We thank you that now you are reigning over the earth and its storms and over its people. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have wisdom to know how to walk in this world and to have the great wisdom to come before you and to come to you in your name. And help us to have the peace that comes from knowing that indeed all these things are not out of your control, but that you are king over the earth, turning even the evil of powerful men to serve you. Lord, we pray all these things and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.